Hello, this is Rick Eaton, pastor of Vanderhoof Baptist. Welcome to our second post-COVID-19 Sunday sermon. First, let me open with some fantastic news. It's about one of the children in our midst, Haley Bartlett. I believe she's 9 now. Haley accepted Christ as her Savior just this week. Let me read to you the words from an email I received from the Bartletts speaking of this moment. It was so genuine. We could feel the Holy Spirit with us. All of us, including Haley, cried tears of joy, and we called our family and rejoiced with them. When life calms down and we're able to be together in church again, we look forward to being able to plan Haley's baptism. Praise God. The church is still alive, and God is right in our midst, adding to its numbers. Remember, the church is not the building, it's His people. People who are seeking to live a life that honors Jesus Christ, wherever they may be. We hope and pray that we will soon be together again in that building. But for now, let's seek to honor Him best way we know how. Right where we are, in our houses, in our workplaces. Who knows that God may bring in a new rush of joy when we finally rejoin each other. I'm looking forward to that day, and it will come. It will come in time. But for now, I'm preaching to my recorder, sitting at my desk at home in Vienna, West Virginia. Last Sunday, I received a phone call, a Facebook Messenger note, as well as an email in appreciation of the morning message. I would encourage you to keep them coming. It's a reminder, kind of letting me know that people are still gathering and listening to the sermons. I have a few prayer requests to share that were given to me this morning, and I'll remind the rest of you, if you have a prayer request that you want me to share on a Sunday morning or a Wednesday Bible study during this time, just email them to me to rickeaton7@gmail.com. That's just my name, Rick Eaton, R-I-C-K-E-A-T-O-N, the number 7, then at gmail.com. I got a prayer request from Patty Powell, one of her co-workers, and a friend of the co-workers' daughters are missing. The co-worker's daughter's name was Megan, and she's 16, and both her and her friend have been missing since March 19th. So we're praying for their safe return. Brenda Dennis sent in a request just asking prayers for the whole congregation, asking that may our world become safe, healthy, and back to normal. Wanda Beaver's cousin, Carl, who has Alzheimer's, is very ill and has quit eating and drinking, and hospice is called in. Also, Pam Bent's brother-in-law, Larry Four, is very seriously ill right now. And we got a request from Jenny Young for Chuck Sheets. Remember Chuck and Christine. Chuck has cancer, and he's in the midst of chemo treatments. And just last night, actually I think it was the night before, things have really turned for the worse. And top it all, fall right now, you know, with what else is going on, Christine can't be with him. And I believe he was recently moved from one hospital to another because of his needs. So please keep them in your prayers. And I just want to pray for each and every one of you. Pray that you are able to stay as much as you can, and stay in your homes. Pray that you find some peace in the midst of this, and that God would guide you in your decisions. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you humbly. You know what's going on. You know all of the things that are happening, not only in the world, but each of our individual lives and our hearts. We lay these concerns before you. We ask for some encouragement. We ask for help. We ask for healing, Lord. We ask for some sense of comfort and peace in the midst of this. We trust that in some way you're going to bring some good in this, that somehow we can be drawn closer to you. We look forward to the day when we once again can gather. We ask all these things in your wonderful and precious, the wonderful and precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, I hope you're healthy and holed up in your home currently. I realize that there are some who are still calling this a hoax, this virus issue, or at least questioning the level of action that our governor has called for. And I hope that's true. I'd love nothing more than to hear a few weeks from now from some of those individuals I told you so. But from those who do still believe it's a hoax, I want to say, unfortunately, based on what we hear is happening all over the world, this seems pretty obvious it's not a hoax. My main text for this morning is not in Romans, but I want to turn there for just a moment and share some things that I shared at the church council meeting last Tuesday. So if you have your Bible and you want to turn with me, we're in Romans chapter 13. I just want to read the first two verses. Romans 13, 1 and 2. Now let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. I know there is a time and a place where we would disagree with our government, with our words, and at times that we may disobey if they would suggest that we should never worship Jesus anymore, that we should offer up sacrifices to some false god. But now this is not the time. This is not a time that we should ignore or try to attempt to throw off our government and what it's trying to do for us. The Apostle Paul here speaks some real strong words about those who are designated as our governmental leaders. Says, let every person be subject. There is no authority except from God, and these authorities are instituted by God. And who resists them resists God and will incur judgment. Last weekend, the governor of Ohio called for an avoidance of gatherings of 100 or more. The White House later suggested that number should be at 10. Based on the recommendation of the governor and everything else we were hearing being reported, we chose to suspend all church services through the end of March. That would mean our next Sunday morning service will be April 5th. I'm not a medical professional, but I want to share with you what my family doctor shared with me on Tuesday of last week. I asked him, what is the difference between the flu and COVID-19 or the coronavirus? Now, I'm sure you can find all other kinds of ideas on your TV as well as the internet, but I just want to share these five with you. This is from a doctor who's been in the business for a long time. He's in his mid-60s, a very caring guy. He's a Christian. He also preaches the gospel from time to time. He fills pulpits and when offered, when asked. Maybe someday I'll ask him to come and speak at our church. But the five things that he mentions, again, this is a comparison between the flu and COVID-19. First of all, is unfamiliarity. We don't yet have the medicine or a full understanding as to how to fight it properly as compared to the flu. Secondly, there is a longer incubation period. That is the period when you don't know you have it. So you get infected, the virus is in you, you are contagious. And I have read, and this is not something that he shared, but I've read it could be up to possibly 14 days that you could be walking around contagious and not knowing it and not having any symptoms. Thirdly, there's more severe treatment when you do get it. Fourthly, the recovery is weeks rather than days like the flu. And fifthly, we only have so many ventilators, something that is used in the severest of cases. So he has an overall concern of overwhelming the medical system that we have in place. So with this in mind, I want to encourage those of you who can stay home to do it. I know one couple in our membership who's canceled all plans to leave their house and asked their children to drop groceries off on their stoop. I know this sounds severe, but I applaud their decision. Those of you who are older and have underlying health issues, you are the most vulnerable. Take these next few weeks and find ways to avoid any contact that's not necessary. Ohio has reported COVID-19 cases from the ages of 1 to 91. Now, young people, understand you can get this virus. The health of your immune system may be able to fight it off. But what about all the people you might infect while you are contagious? We're being told that this virus is much more contagious than the common flu. During the next week, I'm going to be home taking a seminary class that has been moved online. It had already been planned, and I was going to be going to Ripley to take it. Instead, we're going to be doing it online, so I'm going to be sitting at the house. My wife is able to do most of her work from home, but she's also been cut back in hours. My youngest daughter, Kelsey, who works for the Chamber of Commerce, has been given the ability for now to work from home. So for the next 9 days, my wife and I, along with my youngest daughter, are all going to be holed up in her house. Normally, I would suggest that this is a nightmare for all of us, a disaster waiting to happen as we're all cooped up. But for right now, I can say wholeheartedly, I'm thankful for it. As of right now, I don't know of anyone who is personally affected by the disease, by the virus, but the son of one of my co-workers has been quarantined after being tested, but they've not yet received the results. I'll get your Bibles back out again. My selected sermon text this morning is both a prayer and the text of my sermon. Take a moment now and open your Bibles to Psalm 20. Psalm 20. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and give you support from Zion. May he remember all your offerings and regard with favor your burnt sacrifices, Selah. May he grant you your heart's desire and fulfill all your plans. May we shout for joy over your salvation, and in the name of our God set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving might of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They collapse and fall, but we rise and stand upright. O Lord, save the King. May he answer us when we call. Guide us this morning as we look into your word. Help each of us to still our minds and just hear as you speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There are four statements that the psalmist says that I want to ponder this morning. Four things that he wanted to say to the people of Israel. We believe that King David wrote this psalm. King David is considered the greatest king of Israel and is the king that God promised would one day have an offspring that would bring an eternal kingdom of God. And Jesus was that promised offspring. King David was born around 1041 BC and died approximately 971 BC. That's almost 3,000 years ago from our time. He lived to be about 69 years of age, and his years were some of the best years that the nation of Israel has had. I read in a book authored by Charles Spurgeon, and some think that this was used as a national anthem at time for Israel, something that they might have sang at the outbreak of war. Listen, and you can hear the possibility of it being used as a statement of faith spoken by the people who desire God to lead the King of Israel in a time of trouble. The four statements that I want to dwell on are, may the Lord answer you in the days of trouble. Secondly, may he remember your offerings and sacrifices. Thirdly, I am looking forward to the shouting of joy over his rescue. Praise God. And fourthly, some trust in man's strength. I will trust in the Lord. So the first statement I want to look at, may the Lord answer you when you're in trouble. May he protect you and give you support. Can you see this as a prayer or a call out to God for help to be given to the king and in turn given to his people as he attempts to protect them? We would see it today as a call for God to lead our president and our many other governmental leaders and those who are working on dealing with this virus. Yes, Lord, hear our prayers. We need your help. Our state, our country, our world needs your help. Our governmental leaders need your help and guidance as they seek to help us. The psalmist calls down help from God's sanctuary and from Zion. Zion's another word that's used in the Bible for Jerusalem. So he's saying, give us help from your sanctuary. You know, sanctuary is a word that means holy place. We sometimes use it as a kind of a place of safety, such as a bird sanctuary. So give us help from your sanctuary and give us help from Zion or from Jerusalem. God had told the nation of Israel that as long as they served him, he would make the city his dwelling place. So come from your sanctuary. Come from Jerusalem. Come and help us in our time of need. See, the psalmist is not calling upon God to come to us from an army of weapons or from a pool of money. Though listen, God can utilize those for his children. But we simply call upon him to come to us from his dwelling place. And we trust in him to provide. We're like children who have gotten ourselves in trouble. You know, whether it's our fault or not is immaterial to the psalm. We just simply want our heavenly daddy to come and help us. You may have stories of your own when someone, perhaps your father, your mother, a grandmother, a grandfather, an uncle, somebody who was a guardian over you, who cared about you, who came to your rescue. My brother almost drowned when he was in elementary school. He, my stepbrother, and I were out on a scavenger hunt after a big rain. The creek below my dad's house was swollen and running fast, and we spied something interesting over on the other side of the water. My brother, ever the daredevil, struck out across the water to obtain what he thought, or what all of us thought, was a treasure. However, it was just some balls that had been carried downstream. As he started across, he suddenly disappeared. The cold waters quickly sucked him under. He told me later that something that he was taught in swimming classes came to his mind. So when traveling in swift water, reach up. So he reached up and grabbed a hold of the first thing he came to, a bush. My stepbrother quickly ran to get my dad. My dad, then as well as today, has some fear of water. He doesn't know how to swim. However, his son was somewhere in that water and he was determined to get him or die trying. I still remember seeing my dad racing into that water. Soon after entering the water, he discovered right where my brother Gene was, reached down and grabbed his arm. My brother tells me that he was nearing the point of losing his grip. The psalmist shouts, the nation of Israel shouts, God, come and help us. We too today call upon God, help us in our time of trouble. My God fears nothing and encourages us to fear nothing in this world. If we are to fear anything, if we're going to feel the need to fear something, Jesus says to fear God. One of my daughters used to have this verse at her bedside. She saw it as comforting, a reminder that God is truly bigger than the boogeyman. Matthew 10 and 28 says, and do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Jesus here is saying, listen, if we're truly trusting in God, seeing him as our protector, seeking to live a life that honors him, then there's nothing in this world for us to fear. Secondly, the psalmist speaks of wanting God to remember the offerings. He says, "May you remember your offerings and sacrifices." Kings often offer sacrifices before battle in an attempt to seek God's pleasure. Also, at time, offerings were made afterwards in thanksgiving. The psalmist is asking God to remember these offerings. Make note of them, God. Do not forget the sacrifices that we've made in your name. Of course, there's an assumption in this statement that offerings have been made. Let me read to you again from the Bible, Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. The Apostle Paul, one of the main Jewish writers in the New Testament here, is telling us that our sacrifices to God today is a life lived in honor of Him. Lord, remember the life I've been living. Remember how I've chosen to act in such a way that honors you in my life. I hope you can look back at your life and call upon God to remember. But understand, we all fall short. None of us are perfect. If God only rescued the perfect, there would be none to rescue. I guarantee you my earthly father wasn't thinking about his relationship with his son when he went to go get him. He just knew he needed rescuing, and he went to get him. We can also call upon our advocate. We cry unto God to remember Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on our behalf. Now the psalmist looks enthusiastically to a future hope. May we shout for joy over his rescue. I know he saves his anointed. Now again, thinking of this as an anthem for Israel, we hear the nation saying, "Thank you for guiding the hands of our king and bringing him to victory. We are confident in your ability and know you will not allow our enemies to win." He's already seeing the victory. The psalmist speaks of putting up banners of success. You might picture a parade, be part of a celebration of a returning conqueror who has saved the city. He's optimistic in his prayer. Don't we have a reason to be optimistic, those of us who have chosen to believe in a God of miracles? A God who has no limitations. It does no good to bury our heads in the sand to ignore what's happening. It is helpful to be informed and to follow the instructions of those who know better than us. But there is such a thing as information overload. If you want an optimistic view, as the psalmist was trying to hold on to, it would be healthy for us. It would be healthy for you to turn off your TV and spend some time picturing a victory over this virus, or at least just getting your mind off of it. Continuingly, all day long, listening to the TV or reading all the postings on social media are not good for your mental health. Mind is a powerful thing. What you feed it will bring about changes. I remember doing something when I was in elementary school. I lived out in the country, a good distance from many other houses, surrounded by woods. I was riding my bike home, a distance of about a mile. The sun had gone down and it was getting darker and darker. The closer I got to home, the darker it got. I remember thinking, could I scare myself? Could I bring up scared feelings? I used to watch way too many scary movies when I was young. I remember staying up late and watching Chiller Theater. I think it was on channel 13 at our house. Anybody else remember that? I wanted to watch those movies, but at the same time, it made me, put it lightly, I guess, skittish when I went to bed on that bike ride. As I tried to scare myself, I looked back at the shadows and said, there's something back there. I know there's something back there. As I repeated this, it was working. I felt the same as if I was watching Chiller Theater. Boy, was I fast on that bike ride home. I kept repeating things like, there it is, it's getting closer. I see it right behind me. I never did that again. The more you watch what is happening, the more you can find yourself scared. Listen, I believe this virus is real, and it has brought death to some. But it does us no good to sit and listen to the news reports all day. If you turn it off for a few hours and turn it back on, you're really not going to miss out on much. I would suggest picking a few set times during the day and sticking to that schedule. Either turning it off or turning it to something else. I want to shout for joy of what is coming, but I can't do that while continually focusing on the devastation. Let me read to you from more of the Apostle Paul's words, this time in Philippians 4:8. Philippians 4:8 is a verse that I've went to in some dark times in my life, in an attempt to hold to an optimistic view, to improve my mental health when I felt like the world was caving in around me. Philippians 4, verse 8, Paul says, finally, brothers, let me back up to verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Think about things that are honorable and just and pure and lovely and commendable, excellent. Paul's telling us, trust in your heavenly daddy. Trust in your God. He was aware of this before it ever came on us. Seek Him to guide you at this time and to give you some sense of peace. The last point the psalmist makes is a statement of God's abilities. While some trust in chariots and horses, we trust in the name of our God. With God on our side, what good is iron and steel or money? Now listen, I believe in a God that created this world with mere words. He spoke and it came into being. Israel could look back in their history and see how He had saved the nation out of enslavement in Egypt. He opened the Red Sea and allowed the nation to walk across it on dry land. How did the Egyptian army fare as they attempted to cross behind them? The waters closed upon them and they drowned. The nation of Israel was on foot and had no way of protecting themselves. They had no weapons, no horses or chariots to ride or swords to yield, to wield. But they had God on their side and it was enough. With God on our side, the psalmist says, it is enough. The psalmist finishes with, O Lord, save the king. As an anthem for the nation of Israel, we can hear this as a call for a guiding hand upon their current king, King David. But we can also hear it as a call to our true King, our eternal King, God and His Son, Jesus Christ. O Lord, guide the hands of our governmental leaders as they seek to protect us. Protect them and as they protect us, guide us in our decision making. Please turn your TV off. If you can't take a walk outside, take a walk around your house. Look out your windows. When it warms up, sit on your porch. I want to close with some words that God gave Moses and Aaron. Words that He told them to use when attempting to bring blessings upon His people, as I call God to bring blessings upon you. From Numbers chapter 6, verses 24, 25, and 26. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. May these words be true for you today. Let's pray. Father, we thank You. We thank You for Your love, Your mercy, Your grace, the peace that You are offering to us. Help us to cling to that. Help us to trust in You. Give us, guide our leaders. Guide the world leaders, our country, our states, our cities. Guide all the many hands that are working in the health facilities. Guide us. Give us the wisdom and the patience to do what we need to do in this time of trouble. We thank You for Your love. We thank You for what You have been doing, what You will be doing. We ask all of these things in the precious name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Look forward to seeing you again soon someday. God bless.